Well, welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church Online. And something I want to do today is I just want to encourage you guys as a family to take a picture of yourselves during your time of worship today. May seem a little weird, may feel even a little weirder, but what we want to do is have you guys take a picture and then email that picture to us to office@macc.ws. And what we're going to do is each week we're just going to post pictures of our church family worshiping together. And that way we can at least try and stay connected through that venue. So we're going to do this each week. So make sure you take time just to take a picture of yourselves doing that. But today what we're going to do is we're going to continue in our series called Church Discipline. And in this, we're going to be in the letter of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Remember, Paul was the founding pastor there. He'd served there for 18 months before he left to go to Ephesus. And so Paul has a history with these people. He also has an authority with these folks because of his apostolic calling. And he reminds them of that, that he was called by God to lead them. Paul also has a heart for the men and women of Corinth. He has a love and an affection for them, and he desires to see them live in a way that honors God and brings glory to God. Now, if you're just joining us, or maybe you haven't checked this out in a while, let me just catch you up real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3, what we saw was the Apostle Paul addressing the lack of unity within the church in Corinth. And then in verses 4 through 6, what Paul does is he addresses issues of church discipline because he desired for the church in Corinth to really represent Christ in purity. And then last week, in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 6, Paul confronted the church about taking each other to court and consequently ruining their witness in front of unbelievers as they were airing their dirty laundry. And we talked about how we do the same thing when we take people to the court of public opinion, like on social media or different venues. So what we've seen over and over so far is that these immature Christians, they've just dragged their sins from their former way of life into their new way of life, and it's causing all kinds of problems as they continue to try and live for Christ. Somehow, they had neglected to realize that their relationship with Jesus was not simply an intellectual belief, but it was actually a life-changing submission to following and serving Christ. So as Paul continues to address these issues in hopes that they'll repent and they'll start to follow Jesus' example as they live their lives in front of others, he comes to another problem. And this is a problem that I believe attacks a lot of us, and it's the issue of sexual immorality. Now, what we have to remember is that Corinth was a city that was given over to the worship of sex. That was just nothing new in that city. There was a temple that stood on the hill. It was the temple of Aphrodite. And in that temple were about 1,000 priestesses. And they would come down at night. They would climb down that hill, and they would go into the town of Corinth, and they would work their trade on the city streets at night. Sexual promiscuity, therefore, was accepted. It was highly regarded in that culture, as it is pretty much in our culture today. So when the Apostle Paul had come into the city and he'd begun to teach and preach about Jesus, one of the things he did is he taught the city that it ought to know about life, truth, and reality, especially as they live for Christ. And so as a consequence of that teaching, the Christians in Corinth began to challenge head on this whole sexual looseness of the city. Paul had said what was going on in that city was wrong, but there were some in the church who really took Paul to task over this. Some said that he himself had taught the truth that laid the groundwork for viewing some of the sexual practices of Corinth as being right and proper in the Christian community. There's nothing, folks, more relevant, more up to date, more to the point than the Word of God for our lives. And a lot of people are neglecting the Word of God or misusing the Word of God, just like the folks in Corinth were doing. In Christian churches today, there are many voices being raised saying that we need to soften our stance and relax our view towards sexual immorality and certain sexual practices and allow them to be manifested even by Christians in the church and even Christian leaders in the church. This was exactly the problem that Paul is confronting here at Corinth. Some of the people there challenging what he taught in this area were actually quoting Paul's own words of what they believed. Paul begins in chapter 6, verse 12. He begins with those quotations that they're referring to him with, okay? So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12. We're going to read down through verse 20. And I just want to say this real quick. I'm in my home. I'm in my living room. And so if we get interrupted, it's no big deal. We'll just keep on going with where we are and what we can do, and we'll just make this our worship time together. So just like you, I'm worshiping from my home. So Paul says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you don't have a Bible, use your smartphone, and you can go to YouVersion. You can download our bulletin. That'll help you stay connected with what we're doing. So just want to encourage you to do that, okay? But here's what Paul says. He says, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord." Now listen, Paul just, I don't know how you can be any more clear than that. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I mean, that's plain. Verse 14, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, never," Paul says. "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality." Now listen, we're going to talk about that word flee. Paul, it's a huge word. "All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Remember that God himself lives in our bodies. We are the church. You don't take the church to a prostitute. You don't take Christ to a prostitute. And that's what Paul's saying. You don't do these things because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And we've received the Holy Spirit from God. And then he wraps it up with this: "You are not your own." That's something I think we really need to get through our thick skulls. We are not our own. Boy, we like to think we are our own, but we're not. Once you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you are not your own. Not at all. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That's Paul's desire. Let's pray as we explain this passage this morning. Father, we just want to come to you, pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us. Even though we're not together in one room, that's okay. Your Spirit's not confined to walls. Your Spirit transcends walls and doors, and your Spirit lives within each one of us, and your Spirit convicts us, and he teaches us, and he guides us into all your truth. And so help us, Father, as we encounter your word today, to live in your truth. And it's in the name of Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. All right, so right away, the first thing Paul does is Paul says this: "Hey guys, listen, freedom comes with responsibility. You want to enjoy freedom, you have to also be responsible with that freedom." So as he begins this section, like I said, he's quoting those three popular things that the Corinthians were saying: everything's permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is meant for sexual, is not meant for sexual immorality before the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Corinthian Christians, they were attempting to use all this newfound freedom they had in Christ to indulge in sin. And that's unfortunate, because what they were doing is they were being irresponsible. No doubt they had in mind the types of things Paul teaches in Galatians 5, that we are free from the law, and that our righteousness in Christ doesn't come from our obedience, but rather by God's grace through faith. But they had forgotten what Paul went on to teach in Galatians 5, verse 13. And there Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." But he says this, he says, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. These believers wanted the forgiveness and the grace and salvation that comes through Christ, but they didn't want to submit to Jesus. They focused on their freedom in Christ as Savior, but not their responsibility to Him as Lord. Now listen, everybody wants a Savior, but not everybody wants a Lord. Everybody wants freedom, but not everybody wants the responsibility that comes with that freedom. And so consequently, Paul wanted them to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. I love the way he says that in Romans 12, 2. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He begins with the first quote, "Everything's permissible for me," similar to what Satan did when he twisted scripture in the Garden of Eden, or when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. This statement has some truth to it, but what it does, folks, is it falls short of truth. It falls short of truth. In Christ, we are free. However, that doesn't mean it's wise to use that freedom in any way we choose. So Paul gives some helpful considerations, some guides for their thinking, okay? So first consideration is this. Let this guide you in your thinking. First is this. Consider whether this helps or hinders your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, not everything is going to be black and white. I understand that. And so you might ask yourself that question and not be sure of the answer. Freedom is freedom, only when it's balanced with responsibility. So these people in Corinth were free, and they were saying, the law is an extreme. It makes a rigid demand on my life that I and really nobody else can live up to. And listen, that's true. The law is an extreme. When you begin to understand the impact and the importance of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, you find that they are so easily and quickly broken. There is not an individual in the world who has ever lived up to them except Jesus Christ. The law is an extreme. Paul says, hey, you're right. But license, that freedom can also be an extreme as well. A feeling that the reaction to being under the law is to be free from all law and doing whatever you like, that too, Paul says, is an extreme. And you've lost your freedom. When you fall into that line of thinking, that all things are lawful, he quotes, but they're not helpful. The moment your freedom begins to hurt you or to hurt someone else, what you've done is fallen into that license, okay? And you're in the same mess as before. So I want to encourage you. Here's some just practical things you can do. Stop and ask yourself something like this. Ask, if I continue down this line of thinking, where's this road going to lead me? Okay? Could this decision move me from the center of Christ's will for my life? Is this something that I could do in front of Jesus without guilt? Ask yourself those questions. That's the first thing. So the second is this. Consider whether this will bind me to sin or if this will build me in Christ. Remember, the Corinthians are coming at this idea with a desire for freedom. Their desires for freedom. They were excited about their newfound freedom from the law, yet the sexual immoral decisions they were making were simply leading to a whole new type of bondage. You don't want to move from one type of bondage to another. You want to be free. So Paul instructs us to ask another guiding question. Could this decision lead me to be under the influence of something other than Jesus? That's his question on tail end of that. If I enter into this relationship, so ask yourself this, if I enter into this relationship, is it healthy enough to allow Jesus to be our focus? Or are we going to become each other's focus and then Jesus is going to be on the periphery? Or are we just going to ignore him? If I go down this road of physical intimacy, at what point will I lose my ability to have self-control? That's what he's saying. He said, if I allow my thoughts to go there, or my eyes to go there, or my feet to go there, or my hands to go where I know my hands should not go, is there a chance that I'll become enslaved to this sensation, this feeling that wells up inside me, this emotion that overtakes my body, makes me kick my brain out of function and just go with my feelings? Notice how Paul is balancing truth so beautifully here. The things that hurt you always have a tendency to be habit forming. Have you ever noticed that in your life? It's the things that hurt you that have a tendency to be habit forming. You tend to keep on doing them. They hurt you. The reason they hurt you, well, they hurt you, and the reason you go back to them is because they seem to be like fun in the moment. They're fun right now. It feels good. And so we want to do that over and over again. And they give you a degree of pleasure. And that's why you don't mind the hurt so much. But that degree of pleasure, it's habit forming. It's either physically or emotionally or even spiritually habit forming in whatever way. A man said to me one time, I was meeting with him, he said, you know, I can quit looking at pornography whenever I want, but my wife doesn't mind, so it's not hurting anybody. And I'm like, you're destroying yourself. You are absolutely destroying yourself every time you do that. It's a pleasure, and you're developing a very bad habit. And he goes back to it, and he couches it with, but it's not hurting anybody. Listen, anything that's drawing you from the center of being in Jesus' will is hurting you. It doesn't matter how many people condone it, approve it, cheer you on in it. It is hurting you, and it's habit forming. You must remember, therefore, that truth can be lost on either side of this fence of law or license. Finally, Paul says, consider whether this brings glory to God or gratification to the flesh. The Corinthians, not unlike you or me, they were rationalizing sexual immorality. And they were doing so by comparing it to another simple biological act of eating. They would say, you know, food for the stomach and stomach for food. In other words, they were saying that just as eating and digesting food have no bearing on our spirituality, neither does the sex. It's just physical. That's what they were trying to communicate. But Paul knew that this wasn't true, and he wanted desperately for them to understand why. So he agrees with them that food and the stomach are both temporary things, that God would destroy both our bodies and our stomachs and food and all those things. But our bodies are important to God. And so Paul teaches us that the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Our body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Sexuality is much more profound and touches us at a much deeper level than anything else. Sexuality, according to the scriptures, pervades our whole humanity. It touches us not only in terms of the body physically, but it reaches down and grips our soul, the psyche. It impacts our social relationships with one another. Even more specifically, more profoundly, sex is something that characterizes and touches us at the level of the spirit as well. We're taught by the world that sex is that which only touches us at the physical level. In the modern movement of today, we're exposed to the philosophy handed down to us that sexual differences between male and female is basically just a shallow, superficial, external difference. That's what we're taught. At heart, they say we're just human beings. But listen, folks, the Word of God is a lot more clear. The Word of God never just lumps us in as one, okay? From the very moment that man appears on the scene until the very end, as far as we are carried into the reaches of eternity, man appears as two separate sexes. Moses recorded in Genesis 1:27, he said, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Now, because of sin entering into the world. I understand I'm going to say something that's going to make some of you uncomfortable, but I understand that there are hermaphrodites in our world today that both have male and female parts. That's just because sin is there. But when God created us in perfection, He created male and He created female. Okay? That division between our sexuality is all-encompassing. It runs all through our whole being. We are not only different male and female in our physical bodies, but we are different in the way we approach each other in our attitudes, in our emotions, in our reactions, and a whole host of other things. Okay? We're different in the way we worship God and the way we enjoy Him and the way we respond in worship as well. God likes it that way. God's the one who made it that way. Therefore, sex is a far deeper and more significant appetite than food and drink. Paul is telling the Corinthians that God had a real purpose for the body beyond this present life. He says the body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is meant for the body. Notice the parallel there. They were saying, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. They are obviously designed to be together. And that's right. And they were right about that. And Paul says, all right, now let's carry this even further. The counterpart to the human body is not sex expression. It's possession of the Lord Himself. And that's what your bodies were made for. Our bodies are the temple, individually and collectively. Okay, there's a dignity about the human body that is far greater than any animal can claim. Humanity is made to be indwelt by God. Okay, that's the most exciting, that's the most remarkable, that's the most revolutionary teaching in the Word of God. We were made to be indwelt by God Himself. No other creature was made that way. The body was made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. There's something special about our bodies. That's why, I believe it's so important that we keep our bodies physically in good shape. This is an incredible truth. When we begin to understand what Paul is really saying here, it should blow our minds. Therefore, you cannot compare it to any kind of relationship between the stomach and food. That's what Paul's telling them. And as Paul brings out God as a purpose for the body, he's going to raise it up. He raised up the body of the Lord, and He'll raise up ours also. Sexuality that penetrates our whole being will be expressed on the physical level in the resurrected body, but it will have its expression on the soul and the spiritual levels. You see, God has a purpose for it in the life to come. That's why we're given physical sex. It's designed to teach us what we're like. And it's designed to teach us who we are and what our role is. And so at this point, Paul, in his wonderful, practical way, he moves on to attack the problem of prostitution that was so prevalent in the city of Corinth. And it was accepted by the members of the body of Christ. And so this, again, is the glory of the Scriptures. They are never merely academic. They never present a principle without bringing it down to where the rubber meets the road so that we can apply it to our own lives. That's what Paul does here with this widespread problem of religious temple prostitution going on in Corinth in verse 15. Paul wanted them to take a more eternal, and when I say that, he also wanted them to take a more intentional mindset. He wanted them to view all of life as an opportunity to bring glory to God, and that should be our mindset as well. So, remember, with freedom comes responsibility. Paul also wants the Corinthians to understand something. He wants them to understand that men and women have value in the eyes of God. You know, this is easy to miss. But in these verses, we learn several things about God's view of our bodies and His future plans that help us to understand why misusing our bodies sexually is so serious. Do any of you ever struggle with this concept of that you have value in God's eyes? I'd say that a lot of us probably do. And probably for a whole host of different reasons. But I would say that one of the main reasons most people struggle with finding value in themselves is because they have had a sexual past that they're not proud of. You see, really what we're asking is, does God love me? And if so, how can I know this? We learn that our bodies have value because we've been united with Christ. And we are now joined together with Him. And consequently, as Paul spells this out, whatever you allow your body to be a part of, that's what you're involving Christ in as well. If you're polluting your body with drugs or immorality or gossip or gluttony or any of these things, you're involving Christ in those things. This makes the importance of purity so clear for us as Christ followers. It's unthinkable that we would involve Jesus in a sexually immoral situation. But that's what we do sometimes. We learn that not only are we united with Christ in salvation, but we are united with anyone we have sex with. Okay? And this goes beyond just the physical sex. I'm talking about the emotional connection. When you're engaged in pornography, when you're lusting after your neighbor's spouse or whatever, you're attaching yourself with that person. And you're taking Christ into those situations. This is why God has commanded in Scripture that sex is only to take place in the confines of the covenant relationship of a husband and wife in marriage between a man and a woman only. You see, sex is not just physical. It's a spiritual union between two people and God. They invite God into that relationship. It is a God-created, beautiful, metaphysical union that is of more significance than most of us will ever realize or admit. This is why God has given such specific commands about sex. Oh, listen, don't get me wrong. God is all for sex. He created it. He wants us to enjoy it. If you're struggling with sexual sins and temptations, I want you to know that God values you. And I want you to know that many who struggle with this, it's because they try and find their value in sex itself. Listen, your value is in God alone, and I pray that you will know that for your own today. Surrounded by the conditional love of finite humanity, it's hard for us to comprehend that God would love us when we've messed up so much, because we know our faults. We know that God's perfect and sinless. We know that we're not. Why would God, who is infinite and holy, love us who are finite and sinful? And yet the great truth of the gospel is that He does. He loves us right where we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay where we are. He wants us to move past that. Time and again, Scripture reminds us of God's love for us. It's not just a one-time love. It's a day-in, day-out kind of love. To begin with, God created man in His own image, and He did so with great care and great concern. I want you to listen to how Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and then verses 21 through 22 says this. He, God, He formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Do you hear? God, at the very beginning, put a part of Himself into us. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life because He is the source of all life. And then in verse 21, He says, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, He took one of the man's ribs and closed up that place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. Do you hear the intimacy? God is involved in the creation of mankind. And that's why God's word has final authority over the reproduction of mankind, which happens through sexual relationships. God created this for a purpose, and it was to be within the confines of marriage between one man, one woman for all time. There's an intimacy here between God and mankind. With the rest of creation, God simply spoke creation into existence. But with man, He got His hands in the dirt and He formed man. And then He put His hands inside of man and He withdrew from man and created a woman from that rib. Yes, He could have spoken them, but He created us with His own hands to show the intimacy that's there. He gave us dominion over the whole earth. And God related directly to Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. It was abnormal for them to speak. It was not abnormal for them to speak with God on a daily basis. It was abnormal for them to hide from God once they sinned against God, once they had recognized that they were naked. And I believe the greatest picture of God's love is Jesus' passion and his crucifixion. Paul reminds us in Romans 5, 6 through 8. He says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' work on the cross was a clear, unmistakable declaration of love. And this love is unconditional. We were in our worst state when Christ died for us. And so Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Listen to this. This is beautiful. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That's me. That's where I was. That's where everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's where we all were. We were all dead in our transgressions and sins. In which you used to live, he says, when you followed the ways of the world. And some of you who are listening to this, that's where you're at today. You're still following the ways of the world. You're still following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins, our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Listen, sex is a wonderful and beautiful thing. It's a gift from God for a husband and a wife, for one man to one woman who have been united in that covenant of marriage. But it's also powerful in that it is connected to your spirit as a person. And because we have value as created beings in the image of God, God values you. Finally, Paul says, remember that God has the final word. One short but very powerful and clear command that Paul gives us is this word, flee. And he's saying flee from sexual immorality. And this word flee means to run away. It means to get out of harm's way, to get away from danger, to move swiftly, to fly if you have to. Speed, but just get out of there. You don't flee with the thought of a period. You flee with the thought of an exclamation point. And Paul's saying, that's what I want you to do. Get out of there. He's saying, don't even flirt with your temptation. Don't rationalize it. Don't minimize it. Don't go around others who are doing it. Don't flirt with it. Don't get near it. Don't think about it. Just get away. Flee from it. Run. It's dangerous for you. So get out of there. So let me share with you some very specific things you can do to help combat these temptations. The first thing is you've got to guard your mind. So the best thing to do is to memorize passages of scripture that will help you when you're being tempted. Now, maybe you're being tempted with sexual immorality. Maybe not. Maybe you're being tempted with gluttony or gossip or slander, anger, wrath, all these things. Whatever it is you're being tempted with in your walk in life right now, I want you to just memorize scriptures that will help you resist those temptations. Pray and ask God for deliverance. Listen, God already knows what you're struggling with anyway, so just ask him to deliver you. He's still in the delivering business. Phone a friend, okay? I mean, when you're being tempted, have somebody in mind that you can call. Talk to them ahead of time saying, hey, Jim, Joe, Jim, Bob, when I'm being tempted with this, can I call you and say, can you help me with this to hold me accountable through this? And then call them when you need to. What you have to do is get your mind on something else. An idle mind, idle hands, that's the devil's playground. He gets in there and scratches around. And then Paul closes with another very clear instruction. He says, then honor your God, then honor God with your body. You have to honor God with your body. To honor and to glorify God means that we want to bring praise to His name. We want to praise Him because of His attributes. Remember God's holiness and His faithfulness and His mercy and grace and love and majesty and sovereignty and power and omniscience and all those things. Remember all those qualities about God and rehearsing them over and over in our minds and telling other people about them is one of the ways that we can keep our minds focused on Him and not the temptation that's knocking at our door. Now listen, we cannot do this if we're attached to sin, if we're trying to rationalize sin and condone it and make it okay. We're not going to honor God with our bodies. Paul's love for these Corinthians is causing him a lot of heartache, and it's bringing him to the point where he's pleading with them to realize how their living is not only destroying their bodies, but it's breaking God's heart. Bringing glory and honor to God is to be done as the aim of our lives. It's to be all, that means that all we do and say is to bring glory and honor to God. So here's my question for you. Are you living in such a way that you're bringing glory and honor to God, or are you still concerned about satisfying the flesh? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your word that brings about truth. I thank You that it challenges us to live in a way that brings glory and honor to You. And I pray that we would take very seriously Your word and allow Your word to guide us in all of life. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we do bring glory and honor to You, that we resist the temptations that Satan lays before us. Help us to draw near to You, so that temptation may flee. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You guys have a great week.